very encouraging things in these first seven verses, and we'll read those to you, and then we'll begin to preach to you verse by verse, making application of the things written here by David. Psalm 21, verse number 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in the salvation, in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. We'll stop reading. Would you bow your heads as we approach the Lord? Father, thank you for the words of David. Thank you for your book. We know all of it come directly from you. We know it was written for our benefit, for our admonition, be it Genesis or Revelation. We thank you for the words that we find here, and we do pray that you might add your blessing to it as we preach, that it might become something in our life that's real and alive and affects us daily. So just bless it, Father, according to your divine purposes. May Christ be exalted in it, and may we be rebuked if we need it. May we be encouraged and strengthened. Above all, we just pray you'd be glorified in the words of David. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't know when this psalm was written. You can tell by the context, I think, that David has come to the point in his life where he is now king, because he addresses himself as the king. He's speaking of himself. Many times, you can tell by the context, the situation in David's life under which he wrote. This is obviously a time when God had answered him in a positive way concerning some things as we read these verses. But I want you to note it is also put into our Bible in the position of leading into chapter number 22, which is also a psalm of David and written by his own experiences. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David uttered those words in a situation where he felt forsaken. And yet they were the very words that Christ would utter from the cross when our Heavenly Father was visiting him for our sins. But as we look at these first seven verses, I want to do it in a way that hopefully it will make application to our lives. The King, the title of our message. The King. And I can make application, at least in my own mind, my own reasoning, that this is written concerning David as a practical experience. He experienced these things, and he wrote these as a result of what had happened in his life. But also, he wrote these as a prophet. Acts chapter number 2 ascribes to David the position of a prophet when he wrote concerning the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And Peter quotes that in Acts chapter number 22 on the day of Pentecost. And that's why I pointed to chapter number 22. He also was writing as a prophet when he wrote the 22nd Psalm, when he talks about they pierced my hands and my feet, they gambled for my garments, and so on. So David was a king, and he was a prophet. But particularly, I want to point out to you these three things. David writes as a practical experience the things that he knew in his life, the things that happened to him. And then he writes as a prophet about things that had not yet happened. Christ hadn't been born. It was 1,000 years before he would be born. But David wrote some things of him that came to pass exactly as we see in this 22nd Psalm. But thirdly, I want to look at this as it applies to us. You say, well, we're not kings. Well, not yet. But what does Revelation chapter 1 teach us? He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, David wrote some things in the Psalms in the time that he'd been anointed to be king, but he lived for several years before that ever happened. Before the actual crowning of David in Hebron, he wrote some of the Psalms and tells about his experience fleeing from Saul. He wasn't king at that time. But now at this particular time in his life, he is king. And he says in verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. Now we're not kings yet in the practical sense, but beloved, the Word of God tells us that he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Should we not enjoy that now? I think David did. He knew what was going to come into his life. God sent Samuel to anoint him when he was just a youth. He went out and fought against Goliath. He wasn't king, but he fought the battle of the Lord in the name of the Lord of hosts, as just a youth. Later on, at the age of 30, he would be crowned king. He was probably a teenager when Samuel came and anointed him to be king. So I believe I can apply these words to David as the writer and the practical experiences that he had. But I also want to apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he is the only king. He is the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Three times in the Bible, he's described in Timothy. He's described twice in Revelation as the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he is the king. And I believe these things that we're going to talk about apply to Christ. And David's writing as a prophet concerning things that had not yet come to pass. But he's also writing things that affect us. I believe we can put our name or our person into these seven verses and not in any way do injustice to the Scriptures. So we'll look at it from the standpoint of David, who experienced it, from the standpoint of Christ, who fulfilled it, and the standpoint of those of us who are here today, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who will one day see the fullness of it. Now, we ought to be able to sing about it, rejoice in it today. That's my hope. Verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength. David did that. My, how David joyed in the strength of the Lord when he went out against Goliath. He didn't go in his own name. Old Goliath said, you come to me as a youth with a sling and some stones. David said, I came to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I don't come in my own strength. I come in the strength of the Lord. So we can say that the king who wrote this shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. He was constantly talking about the strength of the Lord. Turn back to chapter 18 of Psalms and look with me in verse 1 and 2. This is a psalm of David. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. How many times do we find David, not only in writing the Psalms, but in the record of his personal life, finding God as his strength? That's where his strength was. He wasn't in himself. David was small of stature, evidently. He sure was small when he went up against that giant who was about 10 feet tall, more or less. But he says, I come to you, and I joy in the strength, in thy strength, O Lord. And in our salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Don't you think that's true of Christ when he, time after time, he attributed things to his Father? Can we not say Christ as King joyed in the strength that he received from his heavenly Father? He joyed and rejoiced greatly in the salvation that he had come to partake in and to fulfill the things that his Father sent him to do. The Bible says in Hebrews, he rejoiced to do that. With joy, he endured the cross. He rejoiced that God had sent him to be the Savior of his people. It wasn't drudgery to him, it was joy. So we can say concerning this verse that David joyed in the strength of the Lord, and David joyed in the salvation and made him greatly rejoice, and we can say that Christ did the same thing. But the real question this morning is, what about you? I said, you're going to be a king. Why don't you enjoy it now? It's as sure as God's word. It's going to happen. God said it. That means it's going to happen. Beloved, God hath made us kings and priests. And we ought to be able to enjoy that now. We ought to be able to say with David, the king, me, shall joy in thy strength. O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. We need to rejoice in the salvation of God that he's given unto us. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. We rejoice in that. We rejoice with David. We rejoice with Christ. And we rejoice individually, personally. In God's strength, in God's salvation. Look at verse number 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Now you know how many troubles David had, and you know how he grieves. Remember, Absalom, O Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I died for thee. He had all kinds of trouble in his family. He had a lot of problems. But he had a lot of blessings too. And sometimes when we read the Psalms, David will be dealing with the sorrows that he had, the problems that he had to face. And sometimes he'd cry out, as Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't know at what particular time in his life he wrote that psalm, but David at that particular time in Psalm 22 was under great stress. He felt like God had left him, and that's not the only psalm that he deals with that. Why have you hidden your face from me? That's what Job said. Why are you hiding from me? I can't find you. So David wrote with the understanding that life wasn't always positive. But he also wrote in this particular circumstance that has given him his heart's desire. I don't know if this was after a great battle, when he had won a great battle as he did so many times. If he had prayed and asked for some specific thing and God answered that in a positive way, but he acknowledges it here, thou hast given him his heart's desire. What I long for, what I ask for, you've fulfilled that. Hast not withholden the request of his lips. Have you ever experienced that? David did. I believe Christ did. Do you ever read John chapter number 17, what is really properly the Lord's Prayer? The model prayer, we find, Jesus gives us a model of how to pray. But if you want to know the real prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, read John 17. Because it expresses, he's at the end of his journey. The next chapter, he's going to be captured, and then he'll be, of course, eventually crucified. But thou hast given him his heart's desire. What was the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 17, before he was taken to be crucified? He was concerned about those men. He asked his heavenly Father to take care of them as he had taken care of them. And I believe this can be applied to Christ. Thou hast given him, the King, Thou hast given the king his heart's desire. All that I've wanted for these men you've given. And they know your word, and they're going to keep your word. And it's not withholding the request of his lips. I don't believe any prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was ever refused. You say, well, what about, why hast thou forsaken me? It was only for a time, folks. Because he called him, my God, in the midst of his suffering at Calvary. But he called him, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. After 6 hours, that relationship was reestablished. Because of our sin, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when it was finished, in John 19:30, it's finished. He yielded up the ghost. In the other Gospels, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So I believe he experienced this. That's given him his heart's desire. I can't dwell on this or any of these too much because there's some things I want to say in each one of these. That's not withholding the request of his lips. Selah, think about that. Consider that. Set a place, sit aside somewhere and meditate on what he said. Does it apply to you? Have there been times in your life when, though you've had your troubles, and there's been times when you felt like God had forsaken you, if you're normal. But haven't there been times when you said, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer? Thank you, Lord, for giving me the desires of my heart. My grandson was laying in the hospital in Lexington. I've told you this maybe before, but his lungs collapsed. Didn't think he was going to live. I lay on the floor and cried. My mother-in-law in the hospital, emergency room, near death. They didn't think she'd live. Brother Gorman and I both out in the waiting room, crying, praying, asking God to give her life. He answered in a positive way. What should my response be? What is your response when God gives you those things that you've asked specifically for, and he answers in a positive way? As David said, thou hast not withholden the request of his lips. Do we not glory in him? Look at verse 3. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. That sounds odd in our English language, but the word preventest means to go before. Remember in the New Testament it says, those that are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Book of Thessalonians. The word prevent us in the English language, when it was translated, means to go before. What is David saying? For thou hast gone before him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. And that's true, isn't it? It's true in David's life. And he recognized it. He knew. When he was just a shepherd boy out there waiting on the sheep, and they came and got him and said, come to the house. Samuel is here. And Samuel anointed him in the presence of his brethren. David never forgot that. He knew God was working in his life. God was working something tremendous. I believe he understood that. That's why he could go out against Goliath and say, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He knew God had great things for him. Thou preventest him or goest before him with a blessing of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. That's why I believe when David wrote this, whatever the occasion was, he was king. He already had the crown of gold. He waited from a time probably of 17 until he was 30 years old. And even really longer, another 7 years before he was crowned over all of Israel. But at the time he wrote this, you went before me with the blessings of goodness. You worked everything out before me. Now, was that not true in the life of Christ? Selah, think about that. The king. He is the true king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Did not his father work all these things out before he sent him into the world? Did he not work all the things out while he was here in his personal ministry? Is he not working all things out for the glory of Christ even now? Yes, he is. But what about us? Has God prevented for you? Has God gone ahead for you? I've said often, God brought me to Kentucky to save me. I never heard the gospel. I'd gone to church. I'd been so-called saved about 7 or 8 times in the churches where I was born and raised, but I never knew the Lord. I didn't know how to be saved. But God worked those things out, and God brought me to a place where I could hear the gospel. And he, not only that, but he brought the conviction upon me, and he quickened me and made me alive, made me a new creature in Christ. What about you? Has he done the same thing for you? If he has, then should we not be joining in with this psalm? Should we not be like David? The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. Are we going to give credit for that? Are we going to pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, I'm a good old boy, I am. Good old me. No. We'll rejoice in the Lord. Because he preventeth him with the blessing of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Does that apply to Christ? Look in the book of Revelation. He's going to be crowned King of Kings. There are going to be many crowns on his head, the Bible says in Revelation 19. But what about us? We're not kings yet, but are we going to have crowns? Did you ever read Revelation chapter 4? They cast their crowns before his throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord. They cast their... How can they cast something they don't have? In God's purpose, in God's plan, he's going to crown his people. There's many crowns mentioned in the New Testament, about 7, I believe. Crown of life, crown of rejoicing. God's going to crown us, beloved. So we ought to read this and put ourselves in verse 3. Thou hast prepared before me the blessings of goodness, and set a crown of pure gold on his head. Verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. You think David was a saved man? Think we'll see David in eternity? In the presence of God? I think he'll be there, don't you? He was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man who loved the Lord. And some of these, you cannot read these psalms, even in the ones that where he's grieving and he's hurting and he's feeling like God's left him. You can't read those without seeing the relationship that David had with God and God had with David. So he says, he asked life of thee. David asked life of God. He tells us that. And thou gavest it him even length of days forever and ever without end. That sounds like eternal life to me. What about Christ? He had no beginning. He has no end. Did he ever ask life? I think he did. Again, you read John 17 and see if he isn't asking his heavenly Father, restore to me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You think God answered that? I know God answered that. Jesus is at the right hand of God right now in the presence of God making intercession for the saints. He is life. He is eternal life. John's epistle, chapter 1, says he is eternal life. But what about you? Have you asked life of him? Don't you realize that when you confess Christ, you're asking him to save you? What did the thief, as he hung beside the Lord Jesus Christ, what was his cry? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was he asking for? He's asking for life. Life that would never end, everlasting life. His life on earth was a ruin. It was a mess. It was worthless. But Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He answered that request in a positive way. Has he done that for you? Have you asked him for life? I believe God wants us to ask. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10, verse 13. That's found several times in the Bible. But whosoever shall call upon the name, why are you calling? What do you want from him? No doubt what we want. We want our sins to be removed. We want to have everlasting life. We want to be one with Him. We want to have fellowship with God. We want to have the assurance of His love and His care. We ask of Him, and Thou gavest it Him, even length of days, forever and forever. I think the only life God has, other than our physical life, the only life He gives is eternal life. Look at verse 5 as we continue. His glory is great in that sight. Remember, this is the king, and it's in the first person, it's David. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. His glory is great. David gloried greatly in the salvation of God, that he took one from the sheepcote. And David is reminded of that by God in the scriptures, if you've ever read that. He took him out of the sheepcote, made him be a king. What about us? You know, each of our life is a separate story, but it's similar in many ways. We were all lost. We were all sinners. We were under the bondage of sin, but He took us out of the sheepcote, so to speak, and He made us kings. He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon Him. Read Revelation 5, verse number 9. That great worship scene. Read chapter 14, that great worship scene. And beloved, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're going to be in that worship scene. We're going to be praising Him who gave His life for us, who shed His blood for us. We're going to be praising Him for the majesty that He's bestowed upon us. Who are we? David said, "Who am I, Lord, that Thou should do these things?" Who are we that God should save our miserable souls from an everlasting damnation? But He did. If He quickened you and made you alive. And David says, His glory is great in thy salvation. Why do we sing these songs when we come into God's presence? How great thou art. How great thou art. Victory in Jesus. I've heard an old, old story how a Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. We glory in His salvation because it's so unbelievable. It's almost demands faith. Matter of fact, it does demand. It takes great faith to believe that. It's the only way you can have it is by faith. Verse 6. Verse 5 applies to David. I believe it applies to Christ. If you read Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, down through verse number 11 and 12, you find out that God is determined that him every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. Verse 6, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. That's an interesting word. It has to do with God's face. David reigned over Israel during the days of his earthly reign for 40 years. But you know, his reign isn't over. I believe, some people disagree with me, I believe David's going to reign over Israel during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign on this earth. David's name has been made great. You know, the most mentioned name of any person in the Bible is the name David, even more than Christ, even more than Jesus. His name is great in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's mentioned many times. Now, that's not puffing up David. That's just saying that David recognized what God was doing with him and what God would do with him. For that has made him most blessed forever. I believe he'll be blessed in the presence of God because there's a relationship with God. He's been set before us. Look at the history of Israel and see how many times God judged every king that followed David by David. He did not do according to the works of David, his father. Every one of those kings were judged by David. You think David wasn't great in the mind of God? Yes, he was. He was used and set up as a pattern for those kings. Now let's go to Christ. That has made him most blessed forever. Is Christ most blessed forever as King of kings and Lord of lords? That has made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Many times, I didn't write these down, but face, the face of God, the face of God, the face of God. Why hast thou hid thy face from me, David would say in other places. He makes many reference to the face of God. One thing you should conclude from this, David didn't just love God, he wanted to be with God. He wanted to be as close to God as he could get. He didn't want to see him from the backside, he wanted to see him from the face like Moses. Now neither one of them could do that because to see God's face meant death. But it didn't mean that he couldn't desire it because that's what a relationship they had together. Not only did God love David, but David loved God, and he loved his face. He wanted to. Matter of fact, let's read back in, let's see if I can find it. Psalm 17, verse 15. Just turn back a few pages. Notice this. This is the testimony. This is David's psalm also. This is a prayer of David, it says. Notice in verse number 15, last verse in Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's what he wanted. That's why he writes, thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. David wanted to see God. What about us? You think John the Apostle wanted to see the Lord in Revelation chapter 22 when he said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, he had seen the Lord during the days of his earthly, and even after he was resurrected, but he still hadn't had enough. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I believe that's the same thing. Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. Beloved, if you don't have that, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when in rapture we behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? David expressed it in this word, or these words, thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. He was really anxious to see the Lord. What about you this morning? Oh, you're so wound up and wrapped up in your life, you don't want to go right now? You're not where you need to be. I can tell you that scripturally, as well as your pastor, until nothing would overshadow seeing the Lord in person. That's the way we ought to be living. That's what he told us. Watch. Wait. To desire his presence. And if we can't desire it physically, we ought to be desiring it on our knees, wanting to see him, wanting to talk to him. Face to face, you know, that means a lot, face to face with a person. I don't like to talk to people on the phone. It's not much in that. I don't like to text at all because I'm a terrible predator. But I like to talk to people face to face, don't you? It's so much better. Face to face, where you can really tell them your heart. And how much more with the God who made heaven and earth, who sent his Son into this world to die for our sins, should we not be longing to see him? Should we not be longing after his countenance? Now notice verse 7, and we'll close. For the king trusteth in the Lord. Apply it to David. Did he trust in the Lord? Did David trust in the Lord? You know, he had a lot of things in his life. When he was standing over Saul, who was trying his best to kill him, chased him in that cave and then come in after him. He didn't know David was in there. And David stood over him and could have smote him to the earth, but he wouldn't do it. Why didn't he kill him? I'll not touch the Lord's anointed, but there's something greater than that. He trusted in the Lord. He knew that Saul would one day die in battle. He knew that God would someday deliver him into his kingdom. And he trusted in God. Christ trusted in God, did he not? I believe he lived by faith, just like we do. Yes, he was the Son of God, but beloved, don't forget, he was also the Son of Man. He lived by faith. He walked by faith. And as you study this, the king trusteth in the Lord. When Jesus performed those miracles, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me in this thing. He was trusting that God would hear him, and he did, and he acknowledged that. Now, what about us? We're kings. We're going to be kings. Do we trust in the Lord? If we don't, we're not even children, much less kings. Because when God saves us, we trust him. Not like we ought to. Not fully. David didn't either, in the fullest sense of the word. But he says, the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High shall he not be moved. David trusted in the Lord with Saul. He trusted in the Lord when he took his son Absalom. He trusted in the Lord when he lay on his face all night long and cried and wept that God would not take the life of that baby that was a result of his sin. But he got up and washed his face when the child was dead. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What about us? I believe Christ trusted in his heavenly Father when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he gave his life for his people. You read again the 17th chapter of John, and you see how many times Christ mentioned, them that thou hast given me. That was most of what the prayer was about. Them that thou hast given me. Seven times. And he said, I pray not for these alone, but for them which shall believe on thee through their word. That's us. That's the third part. What about us? We have many examples. What about Paul when they stoned him outside of Lystra? And he got up and went on and come back and preached in that same city. That's always amazed me. What about Stephen when they stoned him to death and he, in the last words that he uttered, said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. What about us? Are we trusting in the Lord? Stephen was. Paul was. But you know, that's for our example, but beloved, there's still us. What about us? Do we trust in the Lord? Are we trusting in the Lord today? We see all the situation in the world and we get, whether we admit it or not, we get panicky and we start thinking we can do something about it. And we just talk to no end about it. You can't trust the Lord if you're doubting what he's going to do. You can't trust the Lord if you question everything that he brings to pass. We need to stop questioning God. We need to start trusting him. To tell you the truth, we just need to quit talking so much about things we don't know a whole lot about. Now, don't make you popular with your friends or your family because they love to talk about it. They think they can do something about it. But we ought to know. God has shown us. He's in control. He controls all these things. And beloved, if we're going to trust these things, will we be like the Apostle Paul? I'm ready to be offered. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. You know, the last part of this says, through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. What about us? Christ wasn't moved. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us. He knew what was coming. He told them what was coming. And he set his face like a flint. He would not deviate from it. What about us? We're nearing the finish. I'm not a prophet, but I can read the Word of God, and I do believe it. I think we're nearing the end. Are we going to finish? Paul said, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. What can we say? What can we say that? Will we be moved? David said, I'll not be moved. And he died in a good old age. And he died serving God. He died doing God's work. He preserved the kingdom for Solomon on his deathbed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and we'll close. I don't know. As a preacher, you never know if people are accepting or understanding what you're saying, but notice Paul's prayer for the saints at Thessalonica. And remember, this is the book that tells us about the coming of Christ in chapter number 4. With a shout, he's coming. We'll not turn back and read that, but in the 4th chapter, and you've hear this read at the graveside many times in verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means they're dead. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's the rapture. That's what we're waiting on. That's the next event in God's timetable. Now notice these two verses and we'll close. Paul says to the saints at Thessalonica, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul would have us to accept that also personally. We ought to want to finish our course. And we ought to want to do it like David. We ought to do it joyfully. I believe David ran to get to go to Goliath, don't you? I believe he ran. The Bible says he did. He ran to Goliath. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't wearied. He was running to Goliath because he knew he had the victory. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. David wrote this psalm. I hope that you found some encouragement in it. I hope you'll take it personally and realize the king is you if you're saved. The king is the one that can praise God. We've got lips. We've got a heart. We've got a voice. We're the one that can give God the glory he deserves. The world's not going to. But beloved, as kings and priests, may God help us to take the word of God literally and rejoice and gladly do the work of the Lord faithfully till we see him. Bow your heads. Father, we've finished the time you've given us. I pray for your blessing upon it. May the Holy Spirit move us and help us and encourage us to look to Jesus Christ our Savior and to be faithful to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.